Well, good morning, Lakeside. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. So glad you can be with us. Good singing this morning. Appreciate that as well from you this morning, and just encouragement that is to me to hear you sing. Well, today being the day of a big game I've heard happening tonight, I thought I'd take you back to one of my favorite memories from that big game. The year was 2008, and the undefeated New England Patriots were playing against the mediocre New York Giants in the Super Bowl. And the game was super close throughout, and towards the end, about 2.5 minutes left in the game, it was 14-10, the Patriots, well on their way to being undefeated for the whole year. And on third down, with the game on the line, Eli Manning, the great younger brother of the great Peyton Manning, escaped being sacked, and he threw a 32-yard pass completed, which is known today as the helmet catch, to set up the game-winning touchdown for the Giants, dethroning the Patriots. The man who made that catch was a player who primarily was used on special teams. He only really had 5 receptions that whole season for 35 yards, and he was a backup at that. And most people don't even remember his name. And this actual catch right here was his last catch of his whole career in the NFL. His name is David Tyree. Even I don't even remember it that well. But I used that story this morning to set up today's text, not just because I'm rooting for the Seahawks tonight, because who really likes the Patriots anyway? But really, though, the reason why I bring this up is because in our text today in Genesis chapter 24, we actually see a man who doesn't have a name in the whole chapter, and he's pretty much unknown, but he's a faithful servant and a faithful helper in ultimately bringing the promised deliverer, the Savior, Jesus Christ. So would you join me in Genesis chapter 24, open up your Bibles there, and allow me to pray and ask God to use this time. Father God, thank you for the privilege it is to have your word open before us. And God, you promise that your word will never return void when we open it and when we read it. Lord, I pray today as we talk about this, God, that it'd be your words, not mine, and that you would use it to change each one of us, Lord. Take some who need to go from death to life, have them fully surrender to Christ, and those of us as believers, help us to love you more each and every day. And it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. So I'd ask you, we have a lot of ground to cover this morning. It's Genesis chapter 24. It's 67 verses. It's the longest chapter in Genesis. So I want you to put your eyes on it, because as I've studied this, I'm going to just reference it and talk about it today and hit some highlights along the way. And so we are going to look at 3 specific things that made this helper faithful. And so here's what we're going to be looking at today, where we're going to be going as this helper shows his faithfulness. He had full cooperation with the master's mission, full confidence in the Lord for a successful mission, and full constancy in the mission. And so as we look at this, we don't know, as I said, he's not mentioned by name in this chapter, but most scholars will agree that it was probably Eliezer who's mentioned in chapter 15, verse 2, before Isaac came along, and he was Abraham's heir, which would be fitting, because if it was Eliezer, because his name literally means God is my help. And so let's look today, first of all, at this faithful servant's full cooperation with the master's mission. And this takes place in verses 1 through 11. So as I'm talking and you're perusing 1 through 11, let me talk about what Abraham is doing. Abraham is old now. Sarah has passed away. Abraham realizes he needs to find a wife for Isaac so that the promise of God can continue to come to fruition. And as he does that, he has his servant, his faithful oldest servant, come to him, and he has him make a promise. And this promise is spoken to the faithful servant negatively first, And it's a promise to not take a Canaanite woman for the wife of Isaac. And that is in verse 3 there. He says that, Abraham says, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanite among whom I dwell. So that's negatively stated. Don't take a wife from the Canaanites because they will lure Isaac's heart away from the one true God. And then positively, he states, go take a wife from my home country, from my family. And a good servant, as he's thinking about this command and this mission, he has a question in verses 6-8. And his five. His question is, hey, perhaps this woman that I find is not going to want to come back all the way to this land. Should I then take Isaac back to that land? And twice in verses 6-8, Abraham says, no. Don't take my son back to the homeland because this is the promised land that God has promised to give to us. I want him to reside here with his wife, so she must come back here. And so Abraham then assures the servant that God will send his angel before the servant. And then this promise is sealed by the servant putting his hand under the thigh of Abraham. Now that might be weird to us, but it was very, very important back then in this time because what it was, the thigh represented strength, posterity, and the source of descendants, making it a symbolic, sacred gesture of swearing by one's legacy. And though that seems awkward to us today, we can just be sure that we're thankful for the handshake today. It was a very important thing in that culture of the day. And so we see the servant head off on his way, taking 10 camels and many gifts of his master. And he goes on this journey that would take him 17 to 30 days as he takes the 10 camels and many other servants. And so he takes off for the land to Nahor to find the bride for Isaac. And he fully cooperates in this mission and promises to do it. The next thing we see is that he has full confidence in the Lord for a successful mission. His confidence is not in his master Abraham or the son Isaac. His confidence is clearly all in the Lord during this time and on his mission. We see this as he arrives in Nahor. We see this exhibited in these ways that I have listed for you in the verses. And I would encourage you, write down the verses, take time this week and read through the whole chapter of Genesis 24 and be blessed by it. But we see first a prayer. As he arrives in Nahor, he comes to the spring of the water there, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to get water. It's at the perfect time for it. And what he does is he prays right away. He bathes this mission in prayer as he arrives, and he prays. As he prays, there's one thing you will notice. He doesn't appeal to God to make much of the servant, to make much of Abraham and Isaac. What he asks God to do is answer this prayer. Have this lady come out and allow her to come and get water. And when she gets water, I want to ask her. He's like, I want to ask her for a drink. I want her to give me a drink. And not only that, Lord, would you please grant it that she would water all my camels too and give water to all the people who have traveled with me as well. And he does all that and he appeals that prayer request. He appeals to God's steadfast love for that. He's like, God, you always love. That's what you do. Your love is steadfast. Please answer this prayer based on your steadfast love. And so he bathes it in prayer. And then we see bold action. We see something amazing happen. God answers it. A young lady comes from to draw water, and she is a beautiful young lady who is a virgin. And she goes down to the spring, fills her jar, and comes up. And the servant takes bold action in verses 15-17. he runs to meet her in 17 and he says, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And what does she do? She gets water for him and gives him a drink of water. And then to his astonishment, what takes place next is that she continues to water all the camels. And so we see him having boldness in taking action. And as we discern God's will for our lives, we need to be aware of those times where he, through the Spirit, is telling us to do things and boldly take that action as well as we bathe it all in prayer. And then we see him wait. So he sees this great thing happen in front of his eyes. He gets the drink. And then this woman who's beautiful, she then says, I'll water all your camels. Now that's big because there's 10 camels there. And after a long journey, they would have probably needed about 25 gallons of water each. And so this wasn't a little task that she does. She goes at it going back and forth between the well and the trough there. And she's pouring into the trough the water as fast as the camels can drink it. And the servant, what he does is he is astonished. In verse 21, it says, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. He was astonished. He was stunned and he was at peace because what he was just praying for was coming to fruition right in front of him. And he did something that I would have had a hard time to do. He just waited there. I would have saw her doing all that work and taking care of the camels. I would have jumped in and joined her and helped her, because I would have been so excited. But no, he waits to see if this is really of God and if God's doing what he thinks he's doing right then and there. And even though it's waiting can be hard at times and it goes against our independent mentality, it is in the waiting that you and I, we get to see the glory of God on full display and he acts for our good and his fame. So then we see, after he waits, we see him ask the question of this girl as he's seeing God do this. He asks the question of the woman. He says, what family are you from? And she answers, I'm of the family of Abraham, ultimately, through Bethuel and Nahor. And so he's like, all right, this is the answer to God's prayer again. And then he asks, so if do you have room for me to stay tonight and to take care of my camels and all who are with me? And she once again is like, yeah, absolutely, we have room for you. And after all this greatness on display from God, he worships. In verses 26 through 27, he worships God. He ascribes worth to God by praising him for not forsaking his steadfast love and his faithfulness to Abraham. And he praises him for his perfect leading. And then we also see the servant worshiping God after Rebekah's dad and brother approve of Rebekah going back and marrying Isaac in verse 52. In the everyday moments of life, believers, do you and I see God at work? And when we see God at work, do we ascribe worth to his name and personally worship him in every moment of the day? Because that's what the faithful servant is doing. And then he retells of God's faithfulness. He can't help but go and tell others what God has just done and the faithfulness that God has showed him and his master Abraham. And so he retells the story to Rebekah's dad in verses 34 to 48, to Rebekah's dad and brother before dinner, to show them God is in this. God wants Rebekah to go and marry Isaac. This is God's plan, not just Abraham or the servant's plan. Do we, as around the table at night with our families, do we retell as faithful servants of God, do we retell his faithfulness and retell what he's done in our lives and retell what he's done throughout the days of our lives? And so the faithful servant shows his full confidence in the Lord for a successful mission through these things. And then number three, we see the full constancy in the mission. This faithful servant was resolved to see this through. And he was resolute in everything he did along the way in this mission. In verse 33, we see he comes to the dinner. They have food put in front of him, and he refuses to eat. He's like, I'm not going to eat because I need to say what I came to say. I need to accomplish the mission that's before me. So no time to eat and feast. It's time to get down to business. And so then he recounts and tells what God has done. And then he gets an answer from Rebekah's dad and brother. The answer is positive from Rebekah's dad and brother because they hear the story and they're like, it is of the Lord. It's definitely of God. So yes, Rebekah can go with you. And then after spending the night, something happens. The servant was getting ready to go back home and he went to go get Rebekah because that's a really key part of the mission to get the bride. And her mom and her brother stop him and they tell the servant this. They tell the servant, hey, Rebekah, she's going to stay here for about 10 days or so, okay? She'll come with you eventually. It'll be good. But no, in verse 56, then we see this servant be resolute and says, do not delay me, he says, since the Lord, once again, going based on the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And so he was resolute in the mission because he saw it as the Lord's work. Rebekah then followed the faithful servant's example of being resolute. And she, in verse 57 and 58, they call her into the room and say, okay, let's ask Rebekah. Let's see what she thinks. Let's see if she's going to go. And so they ask her. They ask her, will you go with this man? And she says in verse 58, I will go. Think of Rebekah in this moment. She's leaving her homeland that she's known her whole life, probably never to see it again. She's going to marry and commit to love a man whom she had never met. And then leaving family and friends behind to all of that change that was going to take place in her life because she trusted the Lord. And it was clear that he was in all of this. She gave her answer, I will go. And so we see this faithful servant and this faithfulness exhibited in the fact that he was fully cooperative with the master's mission, that he had full confidence in the Lord for a successful mission. And then he had full constancy in the mission. He was resolute. But that leads me then, after I look at, that's the whole overview of the whole chapter of Genesis 24. And that leads me to the really exciting part that I want you to see in this passage and in this chapter and read it again this week to remind yourselves. And that is this gospel thread that goes all throughout Scripture. The good news of Jesus that's found all throughout Scripture. This chapter of Genesis being the longest is a critical turning point in the thread that runs through all of Scripture. The whole point of blessing Abraham with the promised child of Isaac was to bring the deliverer, the savior from sins, Jesus. And as we consider this text today, I can't help but call my mind to that good news of Jesus. So think of the people in this chapter. You have Abraham, who is the loving father, willing to sacrifice. We saw in chapters before this, willing to sacrifice his promised son. We see Isaac, who is the promised son, who willingly allowed himself to be put on the altar as a sacrifice. And then in our passage today, we see the helper, the faithful helper goes and he makes much of the son and of the father in order to secure a bride for the son. It's a beautiful picture of the Trinity wrapped up in this passage. You see, in the Trinity, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all God, but they have different roles working perfectly together in perfect unity. All for the purpose to bring sinful humans back into perfect relationship with God. So you have God the Father. God the Father, he loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You have God the Son, the only Son, willingly gives up his life on the cross, shedding his innocent blood for our guilty blood. And he dies in our place. And then you have God, the Holy Spirit, who is known in Scripture, as Pastor Trevor read, as the helper. And the helper is the one who reveals and glorifies, not himself, but he glorifies the Son, Jesus, to people so that they will know they are helpless sinners and that they will be rescued and be the bride of Christ. Listen to these scriptures today about this beautiful picture that God's given us in Genesis 24 of the gospel. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage, disciples, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And what is he going to do? When he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment so that they'll turn to him." And then verse 12, he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, the Son, for he will take what is mine, and he'll declare it to you." That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, in the lives of people. And listen to me, believer, brother and sister in Christ, God has given you the Holy Spirit to indwell you. He is the source of your faithfulness. And it's not about you or me doing it in our own strength. It's about you and me submitting to his leading. And then what does he do? He produces the faithfulness. Just as Rebecca had to faithfully endure a long journey to her husband by faith. And even though the journey was hard, I'm sure the servant, the helper, kept reminding her along the way of the awaited, of all the things that would await her, the riches that were going to wait for her, the love that Isaac was going to have for her. He was reminding her every step of the way. And just as that, we are called as believers to endure this journey that we have in this life. And then we would to do it so in being reminded by from the helper through the word of God of Jesus's words, such as John 16:33. "I have said these things to you that in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart," Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." And the Holy Spirit wants to remind you of that today, believer. We as believers continue to do this and continue on this journey by being in the word and prayer every day. And then he gives us through the Spirit and through the word, he gives us the resoluteness to live as Christ. Do you want to be a faithful servant of Christ, brother and sister in Christ? Then be saturated by the word. And just as you breathe, pray without ceasing. And God's helper then will change you to live like Christ. And then just as we see at the end of this story, the end of this chapter, this beautiful ending of the love story between Rebecca and Isaac, she goes, she sees Isaac, Isaac sees her from afar, and then they get married. And there's this beautiful marriage that takes place and relationship that takes place. And just like that was in store for them, so for us believers, it is in store for us to see Jesus face to face, the love of my life. First John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when Christ appears, we will be like him because we shall see him as he is." Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. For some of you today, though, the Holy Spirit has during this time, he's been working through God's word, and maybe even in circumstances that you find yourself in life today, He's using the circumstances and he's using God's word in your life to show you that you are a helpless sinner who can do nothing to gain heaven in and of yourself. Listen to this beautiful scripture from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's writing this to believers, but at the beginning of this section, he's describing what it is to be an unbeliever. What these believers once were was this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by very nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If you're an unbeliever in the room today, this is you. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're living by your flesh, trying to gratify the flesh. And let me tell you, I know because I've been there, it doesn't work. And you're still under the wrath of God for your sins. But praise the Lord, this passage goes on. It doesn't stop there. Paul says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And how then, unbeliever, you're sitting there probably, hopefully on the edge of your seat. How do I get right then? How do I get right with God? For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of any works that you can do, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you are a helpless sinner today, an unbeliever, the helper, the spirit is showing you through the word the gift of the immeasurable riches of Christ's grace that can be yours today for all of eternity. If you'd simply do this, if you'd simply admit to God that you are a helpless sinner, and then ask Jesus to come into your life and rescue you from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And then just as Sarah was asked by the helper if she would go and follow the Son for life, so the Holy Spirit, through his word today, he is asking you, you unbeliever, he's asking you today, will you go? Will you go? Father, thank you. Thank you for this beautiful chapter, Lord, that we get to see you. You, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Lord, thank you for the salvation that you provide through the Son, Jesus, dying on the cross and rising again from the grave. Lord, I pray for anyone in here who is an unbeliever, who is dead in their sin and trespasses. Lord, would you, through your spirit, through your word, would you enter into their lives today and have them just tap out, have them receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, right where they're sitting, so they can understand the immeasurable riches of your grace. And then, Lord, for those of us who are believers, God, make us faithful Keep us in your word every day. Keep us praying to you every day as much as we breathe. Keep us praying. Keep us chasing after you with all that we are, so that your spirit through your word can change us into the image of Christ, so people can see Jesus in us and not just us. Lord, we love you today. I'm so thankful for what you're doing. I pray for those who are being baptized right now, Lord. Thank you for them taking this next step. Thank you for saving them. And Lord, I pray that you'd calm their heart as they share, Lord, and that we would all rejoice together in how you've taken these individuals from death to life through salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.